think of anything worse tonight than to hear the gospel, to be reminded that God loves you, Christ has died for you, that you can be saved from your sin, and to think about it not for a long time, but to think about it too long, and then to drift over the deadline, even tonight. That's worth considering, isn't it? Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel tonight again. We're turning in our Bibles to John chapter 19. Thanks to your pastor again for his words of welcome. It's been my joy and privilege to share with him over these 2 weeks that are very quickly coming to an end. So just tomorrow night, Sunday night, make a real, real big effort to encourage others to come along with you in the 2 closing nights. I should say, of course, too, it's great to have Helen. Lovely, I've shared with Helen many occasions in the past, and it's good to have her with us tonight. But let's just read together John 19, beginning our reading at verse 14, and listen to the word of God. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and 2 other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. God will add his blessing to the word that we've just read publicly tonight. Tonight I simply want to turn your thoughts here to these verses that I've read to you in John chapter 19. And I want to give you an invitation. Perhaps already you have received an invitation to come to the mission, and this is perhaps the first night you've come. Perhaps you've been before, and not only at this mission, but perhaps many different missions that have come and gone, not just in this local church, but even in this wider community. Well, I want to give you an invitation tonight to come and to take a look at the cross. Come and take a look at the cross. You see, no place has ever captured the imagination of people like the place called Calvary has done. No place has ever caused so much debate as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And no death has ever impacted the lives of men and women and young people like the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Of course, when we think about the death of Christ, we know that his death was a prophetic fulfillment, for throughout the Old Testament, there is no doubt that they spoke about the one who would come into the world and the one who would die on a cross for the sin of this old world. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his own earthly ministry, knew that he had come to bear away sin by the offering of himself. That death, of course, was personally anticipated. Jesus left heaven with all its glory. He came into this world and he knew that one day he would be arrested and he would be taken up Golgotha's hillside, and there to a perishing world he would be uplifted on a cross, that men and women might recognize him as the Savior of the world. This death was all in the plan and purpose of God, and we know that, and Pastor Moffat has prayed this tonight, that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So let's look at the cross and let's think about him. Come and take a look tonight. Because what we see before us is not just important, it's something that can reach into the hearts of every single one of us as we gather in this meeting. And I'm going to bring you just four different scenes very quickly in the time that remains. There's a scene of great sensitivity. Verse 17 to 22 would remind us of that. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Remember that by this stage, the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested. And he has been taken to Golgotha's hillside, where he has been nailed to an old rugged cross, and he has been uplifted. And there are those who were gathered around the cross that day who witnessed the scene personally. But amongst the crowd who were gathered that day were a crowd of unruly men who had begged for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had waited, and they had waited now for quite a while until this day would come, because this man who was uplifted on a cross was someone that they thought was simply an impostor. They didn't recognize him. The sad reality is they didn't want to know him. And so they had sought at every opportunity to make sure that here was a man who would be taken out of the way. Here was a man whom they didn't want to have to rule over them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has been betrayed. He has been delivered to his enemies. And this crowd are gathered together and they are enraged. They are enraged because Pilate has given Jesus Christ the title King of the Jews. And it was written clearly in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, so that all who were gathered around that day could see it. But this group were highly sensitive about all of this. As far as they were concerned, he was not their king. As far as they were concerned, they would not have this man to rule over them. As far as they were concerned, they had already their minds made up that they wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. For whenever Pilate says to them, "Behold your king," their answer is very simple, and it's swift and unmistakably clear. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, they did not want him. No man dying on a cross could be their deliverer or meet their expectation. They didn't want him, for no man who died in this way could ever be the hope of Israel. They wanted a king. They wanted someone who would come in splendor with great majesty, who would reign over them and deliver them from their oppressors. But this man they saw was an impostor in their mind. He was weak. He was certainly not a man dying on a cross as a criminal. And the tragedy is that they didn't recognize him, and they didn't want him. And their minds were already made up. Is your mind made up tonight as you come and sit in a meeting like this? That even before you came by way of invitation, all the things you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that you see in those people you know to be Christians, that already your mind is made up. I'll come to the mission. I'm glad to be there. I'll accept your invitation. But I'm telling you now, I don't know this Christ, I don't want to know this Christ, because he means absolutely nothing to me. Many years ago I used to take a man with me to missions like this. I was just a young Christian, wasn't too long saved, and I remember there was a mission and this man worked with me. And I said to him one day, I said, "Will you come with me, Joe, to the mission?" He said, "Gladly. But I want to tell you something before I go. I'll only come as long as you know this. First of all, I'm not interested. And secondly, whenever the mission's over, I want you to drop me off at the pub." I said, "Fine by me." As long as he came to the mission, I was happy. And I lifted him and took him to the mission, and he told me getting out of the car the same thing he told me getting in. "I have no interest in this sort of thing." And I dropped him off at the pub. And as the mission went on week after week, I did the same thing a number of nights. And this man was completely disinterested. But the mission finished, and the Spirit of God brought him under conviction. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And tonight he rejoices in the knowledge of sins forgiven. I don't know what has brought you to the mission. I don't know what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be too quick to make your assessment and to make your decision that you want nothing to do with him. You want nothing to do with the Christian faith. That you will never have this man to rule over you. Instead of saying that, you should be saying tonight with the words of the hymn writer, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And while others thou art calling, do not pass me by." In other words, don't make the decision tonight that you want nothing to do with Christ. And after a meeting like this and after a mission like this, slip out into a lost eternity when the opportunity was given that you might be saved. There's a scene of great sensitivity. There's a scene of great scoffing. The Jews were enraged at any thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being their king. But look away from the Jews for a moment and look at the crowd. Because amongst the crowd there's another group. And that's the soldiers who gathered that day at Calvary, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Can you imagine that? What a tragedy. That here are the men who came and brought the Lord Jesus Christ up to the cross. And here at the most important time, in the most crucial experience in his life, as the Lord Jesus Christ hangs on that cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and mine. As the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted and he hangs on the cross, these soldiers are at the foot of the cross and they're gambling over his garments, totally disinterested. And at a time when God had something to say to the world, these soldiers were scoffing and they were gambling at the foot of the cross. You see, whenever a criminal was escorted to his death, a group of four soldiers and those who took the prisoner laid claims to the prisoner's clothes. The Jew wore five items of clothing, so that meant the soldiers got one piece each and then they cast lots for the other piece. But this other piece was a whole garment. If they divided it in four, it was no good to anyone. And so they were gambling, they were casting lots for the other piece. Who would get the garment of Jesus? That's not just a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. It's an absolute tragedy. Because here are the soldiers gathered at the foot of the cross. The Savior of the world is dying in their stead. And they're not only gambling and scoffing, they're distracted and they are totally disinterested. Is that how you feel sometimes when you come into a meeting like this? It's not that you're opposed to the gospel. It's not that you don't believe in God. It's not that you don't even go to church occasionally. It's just that you've never given much thought to your sin. You've never really given much thought to salvation. You've never really given much thought to your soul. Until tonight you sit and you listen to the ministry and song and you hear Helen saying to you, oh, turn. When the Savior in mercy is waiting and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? You see, friends, whoever we are, that ought to make us sit up and take note. There's no place tonight in this meeting to be distracted or to be disinterested. Because the reality is, your soul may well be in the balance. You might only be a step from death. And you're in danger of going out into a lost eternity. You can't allow yourself to be distracted by less important things. This group of soldiers were distracted at the foot of the cross and they missed the point. These soldiers were completely disinterested at the most crucial point in the ministry of Christ and in the history of this whole world, and they missed out. And I'm saying to you tonight, lovingly and tenderly, you can't afford to miss out. You can't afford to miss out. If you miss Christ, you miss heaven. If you miss the cross, You miss the one thing that really matters in death and in eternity. And if you miss salvation, you'll live to regret it eternally. So make sure tonight you give some thought to the things that you've heard. There's a scene of great sensitivity. This first group, the Jews, had their minds made up. We want nothing to do with this man. There's a scene of great scoffing, for these soldiers are gambling at the foot of the cross and they missed the very purpose of it. Here's the third thing. There's a scene of great suffering. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. You see, here's coming now to the culmination of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had experienced when he went to that cross. He's crucified. That's the most barbaric way that any man could ever die. He's being punished as a criminal. And yet the scripture declares, and even Pilate declared, having examined him in the judgment hall, I find in him no fault at all. And yet he's on the cross, and he's being on the cross crucified by between two men who were guilty of their crimes. This man hath done nothing amiss. He's beaten, bruised, kneeled to the cross, even though he was not guilty. And he's lifted up to the gaze of a perishing world. And I can tell you tonight that never man suffered like he did. Never. I wish you could grasp that for a moment. All that he had to endure. Why he did it. Who he did it for. Because all of these things culminate in the cross. The Apostle Peter put it simply and very descriptively, because he simply says, Christ also hath once suffered. Now listen, once suffered for us. For us. Instead of him, it should have been me. Instead of him, it should have been you. And even before the Lord Jesus Christ came to that cross, his sufferings began long before it. Betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Great sweats of blood oozing from him in the Garden of Gethsemane as all the hosts of hell are arrayed against him. Beaten, abused, spat upon, belittled by Herod and his men, dressed in a purple robe, taken and scourged. And then watch this man as he comes and he makes his way up Golgotha's hillside, his visage far more marred than any man. He was almost unrecognizable. Yet they take him. They kneel him to an old rugged cross. And there in agony, he bears away the sin of the world. And such was the intensity of his suffering, and such was the pain and the agony that he bore on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is suffering at its greatest intensity. And yet, he suffered it all for us. You're here tonight, perhaps in the mission, and you're saying to yourself, What do you mean he did it? What's the it? What did Jesus Christ do for me? Far more than you'll ever imagine, and more than maybe you expect. Because on that cross at Calvary, he took our place. He gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin, and he died as our substitute. On the cross he paid our debt, a debt that we could never pay. On the cross he settled our account. Sin had to be dealt with. God's demands had to be met. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ met them in full. And so tonight there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And on that cross he bore our punishment. That which was our due, Jesus Christ took it upon himself. And hanging on that old rugged cross, he bore the punishment for your sin and for mine. Doesn't the hymn writer catch it well? We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. This sinless, spotless Son of God dying in our guilty room instead. You think about the words we were singing earlier on about that hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. Did you catch something of that other hymn, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure? You might be here and you're saying to yourself, do you know what? Throughout my life I've never known what it was to be loved. Well, I'm telling you tonight, God loves you. And Christ died for you. And if you'd only come as a sinner to Jesus and trust him as your Savior, oh, what a difference that would make in your life. What a difference that would make in death. And what a difference that would make for the whole of eternity. Do you believe that? Do you even care that he suffered and bled and died for you? You say, you know what? I'd love to believe it. But Pastor, do you see my life? It's just one disaster after another. If I was to tell you tonight about my life and my sin and my shame, I couldn't bear the thought of it. I know nothing about you. But God knows everything and still is waiting and willing to save you, to cleanse you, to restore you, and to give you a life that's worth the living. You see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that something tonight that you believe? Because if it is, you'll say to me going out through that door, Pastor, I'm not going to waste any more of my life and I'm not going to drift over the deadline tonight. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. For he gave his life for me. A scene of great sensitivity, a scene of great scoffing, a scene of great suffering, and very quickly there's a scene of great success. Listen to these words. Words of victory that fell from the Savior's lips in verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It doesn't say he was finished, because he's alive tonight and alive forevermore. It says it was finished. What does that mean? Well, the work that the Father had given him to do was completed. The work of redemption has been accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Sin is dealt with. The power of Satan is destroyed. The last enemy, death, is conquered. And now sinners like us have hope. Hope. The work is finished. It's all completed. There's nothing more that needs to be added to it. Jesus Christ has done it all. All to him we owe. It's finished. There's nothing more that you can do. All the doing in the world will mean nothing. You'll never be saved and be in heaven because of what you've done. You'll be in heaven because of what the Savior has done for you. It's on the basis of that finished work that you and I can be saved. It's finished. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. And now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know him tonight? Would you not come to him tonight? John Griffith lived during the days of the Great Depression in America. He felt very privileged to have a job when so many people didn't. He had a young son who was just 8 years old. He was the apple of John's eye. And so very often John would take that young boy of eight with him as he went to his work. John was a bridge conductor. That simply means he was responsible for raising and lowering a bridge across the Mississippi River so that the boats could get through and so that the trains could pass over. And his young son followed him everywhere, determined that he would grow up to be like his dad. One day when they were eating their lunch together, John heard the sound of an approaching train. It was the Memphis Belle, and he knew it was approaching quickly, and there were many on it. He got up and he climbed up a set of stairs to the control room, and just as he was about to pull the lever, he looked down. And the young son who had followed him, he fell off, and he fell down from the stairs into the gears of the bridge. John Griffiths knew that if he pulled the lever, he would crush his son to death. But he knew also if he didn't pull the lever, that everybody on that train would fall to their death. He closed his eyes, pulled the lever, and the train passed safely over. And when he looked down, he saw his 8-year-old son crushed to death. John Griffith looked at his son, crushed beneath him, and then he looked at the carriages of the train almost passing by. He saw a man sitting, reading his daily newspaper. He saw the conductor joking with a group of ladies as he lifted the tickets. He saw the children enjoying their bowls of ice cream, and he noted, not one person looked toward the control room as the train passed by. In great pain and with his son dead beneath him, John beat on the window of the control room and he said, "What's wrong with you people? Don't any of you care? I sacrificed my son for you. Why is it that you just don't care?" And the train passed by. Nobody looked. Nobody heard him. And nobody cared. Do you know, there are many people tonight like that. When it comes to the cross, God has given his son to die on that cruel cross at Calvary for you and for me. To die in our stead. That we might go free. That we might have eternal life. That we might have a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was crushed beneath the load of our sin. And God could say from heaven tonight, and perhaps he could say it of you as you sit here, what's wrong with you people? Don't any of you care? I sacrificed my son for you. Why don't you care? I urge you tonight, whether you're young or old, and especially in the light of that last piece that Helen has been singing tonight that has gripped my soul. Come. Come. Take a look at the cross. Take a look at the one who died in your guilty room instead. Don't go home disinterested. Don't go home unmoved. Don't go home as if it doesn't matter. Respond willingly, personally, lovingly, and trust Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior. I'm urging you to do it tonight. Unless you pass over the deadline and never have another opportunity. Let's pray. Just quietly as we bow our heads and our hearts together, just come. In your own personal way, take a look at the cross. Maybe you realize for the first time it was for me, yes, all for me. He took my place and died for me. Why not come tonight and thank him? Turn from your sin, accept salvation, and have a new life to begin with. If either Pastor Moffat or I can help you to think about that, or you just want to talk about it, you feel free. We'll take all the time that is necessary just to lead you to the cross and to the one who died for you. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for the willingness of your son to lay down his life that we might go free. We know there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And so he came from the glory of heaven and he went to that cross and died shamefully at the hands of his enemies. Yet God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we're glad we can be saved tonight, if only we'd come as a sinner to Jesus. So we pray that you would help us to ponder these things. Hide your word within our heart. And in grace and in mercy, look upon us favorably, we pray. in our Saviour's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Let's sing together a